Now, it's at this point that I would be happily handing over to Reverend Trevor Boyd, but the Reverend Trevor Boyd is not here. I got a text this afternoon, just after I come home, from David Scott saying Reverend Boyd had taken ill last night and was unable to be with us tonight, and so we wish him well and we'll be praying for him. And so what do you do when you've no sermon prepared and you don't know what you're going to do? You thought you're going to have the evening off. Well, you just keep calm and carry on, and you go down and eat your dinner, and then you have a wee sleep after your dinner, and you get up and you go to the desk. And so the Lord was very gracious to me, and so I come down about a little under an hour later and said to Helen, boom, sorted for tonight. And she says, well, I suppose you Googled it. Well, I assured her I didn't, but I might have reheated one. And for anybody who was at the Easter Dawn service in 2014, well, you're going to get it again. If I asked for a show of hands where you were in 2014, I'd say there's not too many could remember. But back then, I did a reflection. And as it was an Easter Dawn service, it was quite short. And so it'll be reasonably short tonight. You'll be glad to hear. Our reading in John 20 was the account of Peter and John, the women. The women and Mary Magdalene coming across an empty tomb. And even though Jesus on a number of occasions had taught them that he would die, 3 days later he would rise again, they were completely mystified by what they saw when they came across the empty tomb that morning. One time on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus talked about his suffering, but he said in Matthew 20, he says, on the third day, the Son of Man will be raised to life. And then on what we know as Holy Thursday in Gethsemane, he told them, he says, this very night you are all going to fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And so Jesus in great detail spelled out what would happen, when it would happen, before it happened, so they'd believe. But they didn't. Either they weren't listening or they just didn't understand. But either way, when they arrived at the tomb, Mary Magdalene first there saw the removed stone, didn't immediately say, oh goodness, Jesus has risen just like he said he would. No, she turned on her heel, ran back to the house to Peter and the others with the news. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Her assumption was that the soldiers had removed the body. She says, we don't know where they have put him. And so Peter and John, at a sprint, set out very quickly to see for themselves. Now, John was a bit quicker than Peter, so he got there first. And he got to the grave, stood outside the tomb, peered round the corner of it, didn't actually go in, but all he could see was strips of linen. And again, it didn't occur. Jesus' words had come to pass. Didn't think, empty tomb, my Lord's risen. Didn't get it. And so Peter, behind him, puffing, I imagine, out of breath, maybe he was a bit more weight on Peter, but he finally got there and he went straight inside, saw the folded grave clothes. Again, he didn't understand. And he kind of should have, because there was a message there in the way the clothes lay. Jesus, as was the Jewish custom, was wrapped tightly in linen cloths, right around, just like you'd wrap a bandage around your finger. And to get them off, to get a bandage off your finger, you have to unwrap it. Well, these clothes weren't unwrapped. They were lying just as they had been enfolded around Jesus, except that he wasn't in them. It was as if the body had just vaporized through them. Peter saw this. The Greek says he took a good, hard, long look at it, but he didn't understand. John came in following him. He saw the same thing, and he believed, it says, but again, he didn't understand. John 20, verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then after that, Mary saw Jesus, thought he was the gardener. Finally, it was only when he spoke to her, the sound of his voice that she registered with her who he actually was. And Jesus sent her back to the others with the message that he had risen. And her testimony was, I have seen the Lord. And so what can we learn from that? Well, on their approach to the tomb, these disciples, these first disciples, ought to have known more than they did. They didn't get it, didn't understand. Even though they had been well taught that Jesus would rise from the dead, they didn't get what the resurrection was all about. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, on this Easter Sunday, how much do we understand about the resurrection? I have no doubt that we accept it happened. If we didn't, we'd probably not be here. We would be at home if we didn't believe in the resurrection. Say, well, what's the point in going out to church to believe something, to hear something that I don't really believe in? Of course you believe in the resurrection. But how informed are we about what the resurrection means for the Christian believer? I think if I ask someone, a Christian, what they question, what the death of Christ meant for them, they would, without hesitation, be able to say that there on the cross, Christ paid for my sins. There he paid for the sins of the world. There he paid for my sins. But when it comes to the resurrection, and I've kind of found this over the years when I've talked to people, it's a little bit fuzzy. Really clear what it really means and how distinctive it is from what he did on the cross. You can say, oh, well, it means hope for the Christian. But that can be a bit vague. And so, if I asked you tonight, what does the resurrection mean for you as a Christian believer? What would you say? Well, we should certainly be able to say why, what we believe and why we believe it. And we should be able to understand what it actually means, because the Bible declares that the resurrection is the very center of our faith. It is the tent peg that holds up the tent. It is the foundation of what we believe. Without it, take the resurrection out of the Christian, out of the Bible, we might as well not have a Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. It's the one single important doctrine we must understand. So let me give you two reasons tonight, on this Easter Sunday night, why the resurrection is central to our faith. Here's the first. The resurrection is like the power cable that is plugged into a believer's life. Plug an electric cable of anything, that piano for example, it will not make a sound unless you plug the power into the wall socket and switch that socket on. When someone becomes a Christian, because of the resurrection, they receive a power to live as Jesus lives. Here's a verse. 1 Peter 1:3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in this verse, Peter connects the resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead, with something that happens inside a person when they become a Christian. The two are connected. His resurrection and this thing called the new birth. The Bible calls what happens inside a person when they become a Christian, the term is used, is born again, reborn. Something new happened just this week and last week. We have had two births in this congregation. And what a joy that is. And we had one of them out this morning. And we were all round Ewan and Anne and cuddling. And it was just lovely to see wee Charlotte Hannibal just out here. And when someone turns to Christ in repentance and faith, the Bible calls that being born again. And inside that person, at that time, a new life begins. Just the same way as we have a new life here that we could all celebrate and acknowledge. There's a new life inside the person who turns to Christ in repentance and faith. There's movement. There's stirring. There's life. There's birth. When a natural baby is born, it has the power to move its arms and legs, exercise its lungs. Didn't hear too much of that this morning. And as it feeds and grows, that power will increase. That little person becomes a bigger person. It becomes a person of power. Its mind is able to process and compute complex instructions at lightning speed. Its body is tuned to react to all kinds of physical demands. It's incredible. It's alive. And so it is with the spiritual being that matures in their Christian faith. Turning from sinful ways to righteous ways as they follow Christ. And it never ceases to amaze me as I see this happening in people who become Christians. Someone in our church who came to faith once told me this. He says, something's changed for me. Couldn't quite put their finger on it. Something's different. Never been able to read the Bible before. I remember them saying, but I can now. And it's exciting. And testimony after testimony, we were in First the other night, and we listened to four testimonies. And each one of those people spoke of change in their lives. That's because of Christ's resurrection. It's the power cable that's plugged in to an old life, a dead life, that becomes alive. Paul teaches this in the book of Romans. He says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Christ's resurrection, so long ago, gives life today. It is, if you like, the power cable plugged into our insides that enables us to live for him. And that's why we should never say, I couldn't become a Christian. I couldn't keep it. I couldn't live up to what other people seem to be able to do. It just couldn't happen for me. I wouldn't be able to live that sort of life. That's the wrong way to think about becoming a Christian. Totally the wrong way. Because of the resurrection, Christ's life lives in a human life. And it's his life gives power to our mortal bodies. Once we were a self-pleasing person, and over time, that changes and changes and changes, and they become a God-pleasing person. And God can do that in anyone. And so perhaps if you're here tonight, and that has been the stumbling block that holds you back from a commitment to Christ. Don't let it be. You shouldn't even think like that. You couldn't drive your car without putting petrol or diesel in it. And you can't live the Christian life without having Christ in it. We've all seen flowers grow in the most amazing places through a crack in the wall. You know, it's delicate petals forcing their way through granite and stone. Do you know, if natural life can do that, then the spiritual life in us can break through the most hardened and difficult of hearts. Paul wanted to know more of that power. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know more of what he had in him. And he wanted others to know it as well. He said to the Ephesians, he says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in, who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the first thing I want you to go away with tonight, this Easter Sunday. Christ's resurrection 2,000 years ago means power for us today. It's the electric cable plugged in, switched on, bringing life, bringing power. Let me give you one more as we go our way tonight. His rising ensures, guarantees his followers too will one day rise with him. It's kind of like an insurance policy. His rising means we will rise. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. 2 Corinthians 4:14, we know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. What happened to him will happen to us. That's what we have to look forward to. The scripture is very, very clear about that. There is no uncertainty, no ambiguity about that point, that matter. And I can go a little bit further than that even. Just as Jesus was raised with a body that was superior to his physical body, he was raised powerful, incorruptible, so will we. We will be ourselves. This will still be Seamus, Kenny, whoever, will still be ourselves, but we will be different. Just as he was himself. We were watching the tail end of a film. You might think I've done nothing but watch TV all afternoon and sleep, but I did have a little bit of preparation time, but there was a tail end of a film called Risen, and it was just the accounts after Jesus had risen from the dead, and it was the part where the disciples were out in the boat catching the big catch of fish, and some of them looked up and saw Jesus on the shore, scriptural account, and they said, it's the master, it's the master. And they all left their fish and they got out of the boat and swam towards and they swam towards the Lord. They recognized him, John 20. And so they saw something or someone that they knew, were familiar with, and yet he was different. And we will be the same, but we will be different. We'll be human, but our bodies will possess heavenly qualities. Jesus, after his resurrection, could be touched. He could eat, walk, talk, all the faculties. He ate those fish. He had all the faculties he had before his death, but he had more, and so will we. Dream a little bit. Christians have in store what Hollywood can only portray on the screen. They can only make films about Superman, Spider-Man, Iron Man, Captain America, Thor, X-Men. All those are stories. There's a whole industry out there built around the idea of people possessing supernatural qualities, having a body that won't wear out, that can do this and that. But Christians, the Bible says, because of the resurrection, because of our Lord Jesus, will one day rise to receive an incorruptible body. Paul in 1 Corinthians gives us an insight into what we'll be like, what kind of body we'll have. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:42, he says, the body that is sown is perishable. That's us at the moment. What we have is perishable, it's frail, it grows old, it grows fat. But it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And he says, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will all be changed. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. That is exciting. The resurrection of Christ means for the Christian a future form, one that's going to last forever and ever and ever. We'll bear the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom the writer to the Hebrews says is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And we cannot fail, when we think about it, to get excited about that. And in this troubled world, in this world of woe, we look forward to what's in store. What Mary saw that day as she looked into the face of her Lord was a life that would be eternally unaffected by age. We would never grow old. Unfettered by sin's decay and untouched by pain, a glorious life and one that we one day will inherit. So from today, when we hear the word resurrection, I want us to remember some of what it'll mean for us. And I've only talked about some of the aspects tonight, 2 points really. It'll mean power here and glory there. Power to live the Christian life here and glory when we get to heaven. And we're not to be like those early travelers to the tomb who were a little bit fuzzy, a little bit vague, indifferent or ignorant about its relevance for our life. We are to be like the early church, excited about it and to enjoy it now and to go out and tell others about it and to look forward to his fullness when it comes. Pray God will bless us this week. Perhaps you have a week off as you spend time with your family, and maybe as you throughout the day stop and think and give thanks to the Lord for what he has led us into as believers and followers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank you that we celebrate today on this special day the rising from the dead of our Savior and what that means for us. Power here and glory there. And we pray that as we go, Lord, we'd go encouraged and excited, knowing that we're not just forgiven, but we're empowered to go out and live a different life. One where we have the victory over sin. One where we have a message to share and a reason to worship. We pray and ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.